I want to share just something with you this morning before we go on. I've never ceased to be amazed. Let me tell you, one of the reasons that I'm so convinced of the call of God for us to be daily in the Word is that we need the Word of God as much as we need bread. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And just as around noon you'll be getting hungry and thinking about lunch, every morning we need to wake up hungry thinking about God. And in my devotions, it never ceases to amaze me how God speaks to me and to situations in ways that I could never orchestrate. So I want to just share with you two passages of Scripture this morning that the Lord led me to in my natural rotation of Old Testament and New Testament. And I journaled about this morning, posted it on our Facebook page, and Janine answered back, and it blessed her life. I wasn't really doing it so much just for her life. I wasn't hoping she would read it. I was doing it as much for me as I was for anyone else. Because when we face a situation that a young life like T.K. Ponder and all of a sudden is gone like that, it makes us question a lot of things about our own life, doesn't it? And I came across this in Psalm 84. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, and in most of your Bibles, on the reference on the side, it will say weeping. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring. The rain covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, and each one appears before God in Zion. For the non-believer, for one who doesn't have any hope in Christ, something like that happens and it's just like knocks you out of the saddle. I mean, where do you go? But for the believer, the Bible tells us that in the midst of the valley of weeping, and this doesn't diminish the long road of grieving, because there is a long road of grieving, folks. And everyone grieves differently, so never determine that someone's not grieving in the right way. Well, you should be getting on with your life by now. Don't ever say that. Just love them and let God work out the grieving process in their individual life. But in the midst of that grieving, it says, in that valley of weeping, God rains on them and us. And we just sang that. Your mercy reigns. And He comes and He pours out grace upon grace. And I love this, He leads us into His presence, for each one appears before God in Zion. The other verse I read, I won't turn to it, but I'll just share it with you, is in John chapter 9. And there was a man who was born blind. And so all the religious leaders gathered around Jesus and they questioned Him and said, why was this child born blind? Whose fault is it? Is it the dad's fault, the mom's fault? Is it one of his family members' fault that this child was born blind? And this is basically the answer Jesus gave. He said, neither. Now let's heal him. And can I just say that when things happen that we don't understand, that we have to say, I'm not going to try to answer it. I'm just going to press into the grace of God for healing. Let's not point any fingers, but up to Him in praise. And let's lift up that family together in the Lord. So Father, once more, we press in to the throne room of grace. And we don't have answers, but we know that You have grace. And we know that Janine needs grace, and the Reeds need grace, and the Ponder family needs grace. And as a church family, this hit us. We need grace. And we need to press into the throne room so passionately and so desperately that we receive grace and help now in this time of need. And we need not fear, because the spirit of fear is not given from you. You didn't give us a spirit of fear, but you gave us a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. And you've given us your perfect love that casts out fear. And your word says that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will not fear, for you are always with us. Your rod and your staff, they both strengthen and comfort us. So, Lord, we thank you for all the wonderful promises you give us as a family of faith. We thank you for all the wonderful things that you'll be doing in and through our lives, and we thank you for mercy that's reigning now in that corner of Texas upon everyone in that family and upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask Bonnie, I think you're going to have a pretty good sized class today. So would you stand up? And I don't know if you're leading it, but you can lead them. And if you will just join everyone up through grade 6, we'll follow Miss Bonnie. And as they do that, why don't you stand up, everyone, and greet someone in the love of the Lord. Just tell them how glad you are they're here, and just give them a handshake or a hug, and let's continue to worship. Okay, open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. If you have an iPad or a phone, please, no text messages, games. But open up your Bible on your app. And if you don't have your regular Bible, grab your children's Bible, your children's adventure Bible, and bring it to church, even if you're 23. Okay. Acts chapter 18. So in the bulletin, I wrote this. I want to read this as a preface, a beginning. Have you ever wondered, who am I? Have you ever wondered, why am I here? Or where am I going? Or what is my purpose in life? All of us have wrestled with these questions, and here's something that no one tells you as you start life. The answers will change as you go through life. No one tells you that. They say, find yourself, find your direction, know what you're going to be and do. Let me give you an example of why that's true, that it changes during life. Right now, we're getting ready for graduation, and Hannah's getting ready to start her career, and she'll be leaving home in August. And so the role that we've had, which has already changed to quite a degree, as a husband, father, and as a mother, that role is changing. I will always be her father, and Karen will always be her mother, but we're not going to be a father and a mother in the same way we were when she was 10, when she was going through high school. And so throughout life, roles change. Throughout life, direction changes. Throughout life, we need to continually ask this question, who am I? And how do I enter into the abundant life that Jesus has for me? Because he said, I've come to give you life, and I've come to give it to you abundantly. No matter what we go through, no matter what we face, it doesn't negate the fact that the course is to take us into abundance. Do you understand that? Now, when you train, I wasn't in the military. Those of you who were gone through basic training, I've seen the films of it. It looks pretty horrendous. Running all those obstacle courses in the tires, over wires and everything. But Lee knows that one. But here's the deal. That was to put you through the ringer so that when you were out in action, you were equipped to do it well. And sometimes in life, we go through those times of trial and training and stress, but it's to create us to move into the abundance that God has for us. We always move from life to life, even though in the middle of that, sometimes there's a Baca Valley. We're always going toward life. We're always going toward abundance. We're always going toward His provision of blessing. So I read this 18th chapter over and over this week. In fact, I didn't really even know how I could teach on this. I'm giving you a devotional study of the book of Acts, not a verse-by-verse exegesis. I'm not trying to be professorial. I'm not trying to impress you with knowledge or wisdom or or definitions of the Greek and Hebrew. What I'm trying to do is hear from God what he's speaking to me and to us as a church and share that with you. And so I read the 18th chapter and I just said, Lord, I don't know what you're trying to say to me in this chapter because there's so many little things and they seem so disjointed. It just seems like, you know, a little tidbit here, a little tidbit there. There's not a cohesive theme that I could really grasp. And I kept praying and reading it and praying and reading it and praying and reading it. Then all of a sudden it dawned on me, at least what God was speaking to me. And I hope it helps you. And so we want to look at who am I, God's prescription for an abundant life. And I want to give you the first point, and then I want to read the first three verses. Now, this is going to be a very simple point. In fact, this whole message is going to be very, very simple. But what I've learned in life is the simple things are the things we wrestle with. We do really good sometimes with the difficult things, but we forget to do the simple things. In a marriage, we forget to say, I love you, I appreciate you. Whereas we can run alongside of our spouse in times of distress and trial and difficulty, but we forget to just say, hey, thank you. Or men, we forget to put our toilet seat down. It's the little things in life. And so here's the first principle I want to give you. Number one, discover and use the gifts and talents that God has given you. If we're going to move into the abundant life, let me read the first three verses. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, and who recently had come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And they both came from Italy because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And Paul came to them. Verse 3, so because he was of the same, notice this, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked by occupation with them as tent makers. Because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were all tent makers. Now, I've been a tent maker all my life, meaning in some terms they'll use the term bivocational pastor. And there was only like 4 or 5 years of my life that I haven't been a bivocational pastor, meaning that I haven't done 2 or 3 jobs. And sometimes I've cried out to the Lord and I've said, God, you know, why in the world is that my lot in life? And why can't I just, you know, be a full-time pastor like everybody else that I know? And God hasn't allowed me to do that. And when I look over my life, though, and I look over what I've done in both ministry and in the business world, I may have to be honest that maybe I've impacted more lives with God's grace in my business life than I have even in my ministry life. I won't get into that in detail, but it's humbled me, and it's made me realize that all the things I've gone through in my life, that I've been uniquely created as you have, and I have received unique gifts and abilities as you have, and I have a unique personality as each one of you here have. Everyone, just hold up your thumb. You know what's on there, right? A print. And Hannah was telling me that in Japan, they have a symbol like this. It's called victory. You know, they use that for V for victory, and they would take their pictures of that. But now with all the new phone software, they're starting to do it like this because they don't want to take a picture of their fingerprint. Isn't that wild? Because you can pick it up now in detail. But every fingerprint is unique. Every fingerprint, and you are so unique. And here's the problem. Listen to this very carefully. The problem is most of us spend all of our lives, listen, wishing we were someone else or wishing we had the gifts and talents that they have. He has. She has. And we don't verbalize it all the time, but in our hearts we kind of go, wow, you know, I wish I could do that like they do it. And you know what? Stop it. Literally, we need to stop that. The reality is that God calls us not to be like everybody else. He calls us to be the person that he's created us to be. Psalm 139, if you read that whole psalm, you can never be a pro-choice person if you read that psalm with an open heart. You have to take a stand for pro-life, and you have to uphold the sanctity of life because God says, I've made everyone uniquely, formed them in the womb, known them before their birth. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10:12. He says, We're not, understand, putting ourselves in a league with those who boast that they're superior. We wouldn't dare do that, but in all of this comparing and in all of this grading and competing, this is from the Message, they quite miss the point. Let me read that again. In all of this comparing and all of this grading and competing, they quite miss the point. Now, when you're running a race, I used to run track. And what I realized as a young kid running track is that the easiest way to lose the race is to be concerned about the person next to me. Because when I left those blocks and I was running, the only way that I could win or do my best is if I ran that race with abandon and ran it with my eye on my finish line. But if I took my eye off to look at my neighbor to see, is he going to pass me? Is he faster than me? Is he better than me? Am I going to lose? Then I actually lost speed and I diminished my ability to run the race that I could to my best ability. See, Paul was a Pharisee. This is what really kind of rocks my world on this whole concept. Now, the Pharisee was one of the three or four ruling classes in the Jewish religion. You had the Sadducees, you had the scribes, you had the attorneys, the legal people, and then you had the Pharisees. And Paul was a Pharisee. He wasn't just a Pharisee, but he went to the Harvard of Pharisaical schools. He studied under a guy named Gamaliel. And that was like going to Harvard. And he graduated with that degree. And yet, here was this guy who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, now, of course, a Christian and a believer in Christ. He doesn't have any problem making tents. Basically, can I put it in modern-day English? He was a contractor. Because people lived in his culture in what? Tents. So he was making homes. He was building homes for people's lives. And he didn't have any problem with that. He loved that. In fact, he jumped right in with Aquila and with Priscilla, and he made tents with them. He didn't despise it. He embraced his skill. He flourished in it as God gifted him. A story that always impacted me, and I use it in our spiritual gifts test, is that, think about this, if Jesus came to your house, if he announced he was coming to your house, the first thing you would do is clean your house and get it all ready. I know I would. I'm cleaning anyway, but if Jesus was coming, boy, let me tell you, man, you'd be able to eat off the floor, right? And so we're cleaning, 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 getting it all ready. And here's the story. Jesus knocks on the door. You open the door and Jesus comes in. And you want to show Jesus your new fish tank. You know, I want to show you my favorite fish. You want to show Jesus the artwork that you just hung and the beautiful painting you just did in the other room. And you want him to be all impressed with all the things that you've done there. And you see Jesus just kind of walking around looking like this. He walks to the next room and he looks around. And he walks to the next room and he looks around. And you're thinking, he's not paying attention to anything I did. He doesn't even notice how well I cleaned. And then finally, Jesus stops and he looks and he says, where are all the gifts I gave you? And you stop and you pause and you say, well, Jesus, I knew they were from you and I knew they were so precious and I didn't want them to break. So you take him to a closet and you open it up and there are all the gifts unwrapped in the perfect wrapping and bows in place are on special shelves that you built to put the gifts that Jesus had given you. And he said, my son, I gave those for you to use, not to put in a closet. You see, that's what most of us do in life. There are things that you can do. They may seem trivial to you, but they can move mountains in someone's life. And instead of saying the gift I have, the ability I have, the skill I have, the thing that God has gifted me to do, the uniqueness, my personality, everything I'm called to be is insignificant, just shake that off and say, I'm going to use everything God's given me to the fullness of my potential. Now, my best friend in ministry, my co-pastor friend in Keller, Steve Bontrager, is a professor. He's getting his doctorate degree. I would die doing that. That would kill me. Really, I could not go to school for all those years. I got to do stuff. It was hard enough for me to get through the years of school that I went through. And I could look at Steve and I could say, you know, Steve, you know, I'm not like you. I really envy, you know, boy, you're smarter than me now. Boy, I'm nothing and everything. No, I need to use what God's given me, because what Steve can do, I can't do. And what I can do, he can't do. But together, we can do great things. You know, you run a horse training facility and boarding facility. If everybody was you, think about how bad that facility would run. You need people to mend the fences. You need people to pick up after the feed the horses. You need people to do all the things that make it a complete thing. And there are some people who can brush down a horse. I'm lobbing one here. But you need people. There are people who can brush a horse and bring them into a calm state more than you can. Am I preaching it? All right, thank you. So use what God's given you. If you forgot what God's given you, then seek him. Look over your life and all the things that he's done, he's been depositing in you year after year after year after year after year. And some of you, there's a treasury there now to draw from. And some of you are going to be like a master surgeon with a table full of instruments. And you'll only be picking up the one for that moment to touch that life out of a vast array of skills and talents and gifts and things that you have been given. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's the first principle. Number two, be willing to make a change in your life when the Lord redirects your path. Now that's, okay, now you're getting personal. Because nobody likes change. I don't like change. I get bummed out when they change something. I get bummed out when my favorite restaurant closes. I get sad when I'm a sentimentalist, and unfortunately my daughter's become that too. And it's kind of like, we don't want to give away anything. There's an attic full of stuff that neither she nor I need, but we haven't gotten rid of it because we want to hang on to it because we're sentimental. No, we're not hoarders. It's neatly boxed and stacked. Praise God. All right. Look at verses 4 to 6. I see your whispers. Come on, I see them. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. I see you when you laugh and chuckle so hard you're bouncing up and down too. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments, said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean, for now I will go to the Gentiles. Basically, Paul did, we looked at last week, he just kept going in the synagogues, talking about Jesus, telling the Jews about Jesus, and now he hits one that's really tough. And they just like, totally oppose him. So Paul knows it's time to change direction. He follows Jesus' advice in Matthew 10:11-14. When you come to a city and they don't receive your words, depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say unto you, you will not have gone through all the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So fruitfulness is many times a confirming sign of God's direction, his giftings, and his purpose in our lives. If I say, well, let me put it this way, I'm going back to the horse. I'm going back to you, Mitch, because even when I bomb, you encourage me. So if I showed up in my boots and my hat this week, howdy, Mitch, I'm here to train a horse. And you threw me in there with one that hadn't been broken or whatever, or stubborn in the whole side. I heard from the front row, wah, wah, wah. Yeah, I probably wouldn't do too good, and it would probably be a confirming sign that that's not really my gift or ability or talent. But now, if you have a computer problem, just saying, many of you have called me, and we'll dig into it, and if I can't solve it, then it'll whirl around in my head and whirl around in my head until I get it, and I'll call you back up, and I'll stay on it until I get it solved. Because I'm a little bit of a nerd. I'm okay with that. Okay, I saw that too. People are giving me... I'm a little bit of a nerd. Even though I got new nerd glasses. I mean, what's the deal here? But the thing is, if you're doing something that God has called you and gifted you to do, you should be fruitful. I've been in marketing and sales. I've trained many people to be a salesperson for the company Mercado Latino. And when I've taken them out, there are people who just are not salespeople. I don't care what you do, they'll never sell anything. I hired one person for sales management, and they were supposed to be a great salesperson. And all they wanted to do was sit in their office and do spreadsheets and reports and say about all the things we could do. But I said, no, you got to go out there and do it. And he looked at me like, I've never done that before. Well, here's how you do it. Get in the car. We're going. And you walk into a store and you sell something. If you got an ability that God has given you, if you've received giftings from him, fruitfulness is going to be a confirming sign. Now, someone will say, well, wait a minute, what about faithfulness, Kirk? God calls us to be faithful, not necessarily fruitful. Well, I want to tell you, we need to discern the difference between fruitfulness and faithfulness. Because some people are faithful until they're blue in the face when God's never called them to labor in that field. I want to guarantee you that you're not always going to be fruitful in your labor, even when you're in your field. But if you stay true to it, God will lead you to fruitfulness. In sales, I've learned this, and this is true in life. You really do have to receive 99 no's before you get one yes. And I've been calling on accounts for years, for years. There's one account we just started up in the Northwest for our company, and it's going to be a huge account. I first called on them in the year 2000. What year is it now?
2017.
Thank you. 2017. And I reconnected with them 3 years ago. I had many flights to the Northwest, many meetings with them, many presentations, and this is what I heard. No, 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 no. But I kept calling them every year. Finally saw them at a show about 3 years ago. I kept calling them back and following up, kept calling them back and following up. And then they said yes. You see, finally, you'll get confirmation in your life about fruitfulness. As we allow our paths to be redirected and refined by the Lord, he will always then not only confirm fruitfulness in our life, but he'll lead us to new doors for our life. Listen to verses 7 and 8. Paul then departed from there, entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was, oh wow, next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So Paul goes initially to the synagogue, gets shut down, realizes God's telling him to change his course, goes to this dude's house named Justus. Justus happens to live right next door to the synagogue, whether it's the same one or not, I don't know. And then Paul goes there, and he meets Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. He believes on the Lord with his household, and many of the Corinthians also believed and were baptized. Guess what, folks? The closed door that Paul experienced for a temporary moment of time became the birth of the Corinthian church. Because as he persevered with the gifts and calling that God had given him, God led him and redirected him into a fruitful place of ministry, and the Corinthian church was birthed under the ministry of Paul. Number three, remember this important principle of life. And I know this sounds cliche, but will you bear with me and realize that I'm going to tell you it's not? Now, some people say it and it becomes just a cliche term without any meaning or import. But what I'm going to share with you is meaningful because I'm going to give you a little bit more behind it. Here's the saying. How many have heard this? Where God guides, he provides. How many have heard that? That's not just a cliche, folks. That's a truth. Let me tell you, read with me verses 9 to 11. Well, let's read all 9 to 17. The Lord spoke to Paul in a night by a vision. He said, don't be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, The Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." Verse 14. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio, said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if this is a question of words and names of your own law, look to it yourself, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." He drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. They beat him before the judgment seat, but Gallio took no notice of these things. Now, Paul is going from city to city. He's been stoned. He's been run out of town. His life has been threatened. They've tried to kill him several times. Now he comes after he leaves Athens, he comes and he's opposed vehemently by the Jews. Now he has this new open door with the Corinthians. And do you think that he's probably thinking, "Well, how long is this going to last, Lord? You know, I'm tired." You know, and you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12 about Paul's weariness, about what many believe this is the thorn of the flesh that Paul had, that he was constantly harassed and beat and faced trials and shipwreck and persecution, and he was hated. And finally he said, "Can you just, like, the enemy who's opposing me and everywhere I go, will you just, like, remove him?" And God said, "No, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you more grace." So I believe maybe Paul was just questioning, "Lord, am I in your will, Lord? Am I really in the right place of abundance where you are going to lead me into fruitfulness? And am I using the gifts and talents and the abilities that you have given me?" And this is what God does for Paul. He gives him three things. He gives him a revelation, he gives him a provision, and he gives him a confirmation. I want to tell you that the first thing we need in life to know if we're in the will of God is a revelation. And when I talk about revelation, I'm talking about an unveiling of truth by the Holy Spirit from God's Word. It could be through the Word of God written, it could be through a prophetic word that's in agreement with the Word of God, but somewhere along the line, God's going to speak to you and you're going to hear His voice. And Paul, it doesn't tell us here that he was praying, but I believe Paul possibly was praying, crying out to the Lord, and God came to him in a vision by night and he said, "Paul, don't be afraid. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep using your gifts." Notice the context here. Keep speaking. That was his gift. Keep proclaiming. "I'm with you. No one will attack you to hurt you. I have many people in this city." Now, there was one day when that wasn't true for Paul, wasn't it? When he got martyred. But God's telling him right now, "Paul, keep going. Keep doing it." God gives him a revelation. God gives him provision in the form of protection through the many that are in that city. And Paul gives him confirmation that he's in the center of his life by delivering him from this attack as they try to bring him before Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia, and convict him for wrongdoing. Listen to this in Isaiah 58, verses 10 to 11. And this is in the context of doing what God has called us to do. He says, "If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in the dry and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." What God is trying to tell us here is that He wants us to know that when we're in His will, He will open up the doors of provision. Now, there's sometimes when we have to wait and process that through faith. At one time, He told Karen and I to do some things in our early life, and it was to quit my job and move closer to the college I was at, and it looked like everything was falling apart. I didn't have a job. I didn't have money. We didn't know what to do, but God provided. He opened doors. That very day, I took that step of faith in obedience and in agreement with my wife to the Lord. I was walking to college. Professor came up beside me, said, "How's it going, Kirk?" And I told him, "Well, not so good today. I quit my job in obedience to God." I don't recommend that unless you really have a revelation, folks. I've said that before. Let me say that again. If you don't have a revelation, don't do it. But I did it, and he said, "Then how would you like a job here at the college?" And then he began to open doors. Very humbling experience. When we got to class, he took a love offering for Karen and I so that we could buy groceries. That was very hard for me because I didn't want to receive. I was good at giving, but not receiving. And so I went through this whole humbling period, but God continually opened doors and provided. I believe that when we're in the center of His will, when we redirect our paths, He will always provide. That's why we do not talk about money much here at this church. Oh, you just did. I know. But we don't do it very much. And I'm just doing this in passing. We have an offering basket in the back, and last year was a tough year for us financially. It really was as a church, and you can see that in our financial report. And we were praying and seeking the Lord, willing to redirect, to change anything He has. And we have a godly church council, folks, that really prays and seeks the Lord. And we said, God, everything's on the table. Whatever You want us to do, we'll change. Are we doing the right things? Are we in the stream of Your will? And I want to tell you that since this year, now please don't stop with doing what you're doing, but in the process of this year, we have been hitting the mark that we need to hit. Where we weren't, by a big margin, and all of our reserves had dropped down last year. So here's the deal. When we're doing what God's called us to do, He will provide. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. You know this scripture, but let me read it to you from the New Living Translation. Seek the kingdom of God above everything else. Live righteously, and He'll give you everything you need. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. And I've learned that. God will always, if we put the kingdom first, meaning if we discover what He's called us, who I am, if we plug that into God's kingdom purposes, if we're doing what God has called us in our life, using the gifts and talents He's given us, if we're receiving revelation and confirmation, provision from Him, He's going to just pour out His blessings upon us and lead us through life, and every need will be met. Not every greed, not every want, but every need. Number four, I just have two more. Stay true to your core values and beliefs. As you go through life, as you try to find that place of abundance in your life, as you try to use the gifts that God has given you, as you begin to redirect your paths as God would lead you, you're willing to make changes and adjustments as He would direct, as you're really trusting Him for your provision, don't alter your core values and beliefs along the way. Verses 18 to 22. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were there with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent. But he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep the coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return to you again, God willing. And he sailed to Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. We live in a sea of inconsistency today. People's convictions change on the drop of a dime. I posted a Facebook devotional post a couple days ago called The Gospel According to Facebook, because most people are basing their theology upon Facebook and Twitter posts. Most people are basing their hope in America on Facebook and Twitter posts rather than on their knees before the throne of God. You need to be consistent with who God has created you to be, with what you believe. And you need to resist trying to fit in and changing your opinion so that you can gain favor or position with other people. God doesn't change. If I have a wrong opinion, I need to change. But what I'm convicted about, what I'm convinced about, I need to be true. Listen, here's the example. Paul was a Jew. Now, Paul was the author of the doctrine of grace through faith, but he was faithful to being a Jew. This kind of throws you when you read that. He went and shaved his head for a vow, and he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem to keep the feast. It just seems weird. Paul, what in the world are you doing? Don't you know that the law is passed? Don't you know that you're in grace now? Why, you're the apostle to the Gentiles. Why are you still doing that Jewish stuff? Because Paul was being Paul. He was a Jew, for goodness sakes. That's what he did. He didn't require anybody to do it to be a Christian. In fact, he preached against that and welcomed the Gentiles in with loving arms by grace through faith alone. But Paul kept being a Jew. He didn't stop being a Jew. In fact, he didn't play around like Peter did. Even though Paul was willing to identify with a Greek, with everyone else, to become anything he could become, not a sinner, but anything else, to the Greek, to the Jew, to the Roman, whatever, he would not compromise who he really was, and he was a Jew. In verse 23, it says, after he had spent some time there, he departed, went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order to strengthen the disciples. But in Galatians, he writes about an experience he had with Peter. It says, Peter came to Antioch. That's where he ended up again. He was back in Antioch resting. And he says, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. And then when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. What is he talking about? Well, Peter was just changing his position and his disposition to be accepted by the group he was in. Here's the Gentiles. The Jews weren't there. The circumcision were those who said you needed to follow the law in order to be saved. The Judaizers. And so here's Peter. He's eating with the Gentiles. He's probably having a pork sandwich, for goodness sakes. You know, with extra barbecue sauce. And he's digging it. He's digging it. The best pulled pork sandwich I ever had. Anyway, that was for the front row. So anyway, he's digging the pork sandwich, and then all of a sudden, here come the Judaizers, and Peter goes, oh, they're coming. And so the whole group does this. And they're back over here with the Jews, eating whatever they eat. Anyway, Paul comes and he says, what in the world are you doing, Peter? You know, pick a lane, bud, and stay in it. You see, Paul had no problem being who he was. He didn't change because it was the popular thing to do. He didn't change just to be on the in crowd of that particular group for the moment. Paul was who he was. He was a Jew. He was saved by grace through faith. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, but he kept making vows. He kept worshiping at the temple, and he kept doing the things that he was true to. He was a real person of integrity. When you looked at Paul, you knew what you were getting. When you looked at Peter, sometimes you didn't. Last verses. Worship team, come back up. We're closing it up. Verse 24 to 28. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, he was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Though he knew, notice this, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Here's my final point. Always keep an open mind and heart and be ready to learn and grow. The more that I learn, the more I realize I don't know. Do you know when it's like going into a diamond mine and you start picking and you find your first vein of diamonds and you think, wow, I've really found it. I've discovered it all. I've discovered the diamond mine, the mother lode. It's here. Here it is. And you don't realize that that's just the entrance to a cavern of endless trails and other caverns filled with diamonds so beautiful you cannot even imagine. That's what it is learning about God. The minute you think you know something about God, you find a whole new cavern, a whole new dimension of his love and of his grace, and you're humbled and you say, I really don't know anything. And I'm going to tell you something. This morning, I'm going to let you know something. I really don't know anything. as I ought to know. I know some things, but not as I ought to know. I don't even know him as he knows me, and I don't even know me as he knows me. Did you catch that? I don't even know me as he knows me. Apollo was this learned, eloquent, mighty in the scripture dude. He had it down. When I was young, I used to be able to quote scriptures. I used to pretend that it was like the Wild West, man. I someone would say, "What's this?" And I go, you know, I can't do that anymore. It's not just because I'm old. Yeah, thank you. It's not just that I'm old that I can't do that anymore. It's because the more I learn about God, the more that all of my little pigeonholes for what I believed and all of my little pigeonhole theology just kind of like blew up. And I see the Word of God in a feminine way. What does that mean, Kirk? Well, I have a right and left hemisphere that doesn't really connect well as a male brain. And female brains don't have that division. Everything is a whole to them. And so God has just taken my brain and everything I'm learning about God is now this whole, and it's just like, and I don't remember all the, but I remember more about God and I'm learning more about God. You see, I want to learn. Apollos learned a lot, but he only knew the baptism of John. What does that mean? He hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet, folks. That's what it means. And there was so much more he needed to know. And when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, what did he do? He kept doing what he was doing, except he did it now, I believe, with greater anointing and power. Dwight L. Moody. How many have heard Dwight L. Moody? And this story I'm going to tell till the day I walk into glory, because I love this story. It's one of the best stories I've ever heard. Read it from his autobiography. Dwight L. Moody was preaching to hundreds in crowds. Hundreds. He was one of the greatest preachers during that period of time. And two little old ladies would come and sit in the front row of his revivals. And every time he preached, you see those two little old ladies, he'd look at them and he'd smile. And finally, after one meeting, he walked down and they said, Mr. Moody, can we talk to you? And he said, sure. And he said, we're praying for you. He said, don't pray for me, pray for the lost. They said, no, we're praying for you that you might be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Dwight L. Moody says he went back to his study kind of angry, kind of insulted, kind of frustrated. These two little old ladies at the very front row sat there and looked at him and told him he needed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit while he was preaching to hundreds and they were coming to Jesus Christ. And now they're telling him he needs something more? And then he said he began to cry out to the Lord. And he said in that room there was an unction that fell upon him. That's how he explained it. The autobiography doesn't say anything about tongues or anything else. It just says an unction. I want to tell you, I believe Dwight got everything. This unction fell upon D.L. Moody, and it says he went out there to do the same things again that he always did, and yet now instead of preaching to hundreds, he began to preach to thousands, and they started coming to Christ. Dear one, listen, man, we all need to learn. We all need to have open hearts and minds. None of us has arrived. We need to maintain a teachable heart. Paul says this, the question keeps coming up regarding meat that's been offered to idols in 1 Corinthians 8, 1-3, again from the Message. He said, should you attend meals where such meat is served or not? We sometimes tend to think we know all we need to know to answer these kinds of questions. But sometimes our humble hearts can help us more than our proud minds. We never listen to this. We never really know enough until we recognize that God alone knows it all. That's when we do this. For the front row. Think about that. That just, there goes your box. There goes your paradigm. There goes everything. If you are trying to keep God in a box, stop it. God is so great. We need to maintain a teachable heart. We need to always be in position to learn and to grow. So here's the guiding principles. We're going to give them to you in summary. Number one, guiding principle for abundant living. Discover your God-given uniqueness, gifts, and talents, and use them. Number two, be willing to change your direction as the Lord leads and guides you. Don't be hanging on to things so much. Well, that's the way I always did it. Number three, trust Him. He's going to provide for you. He will provide for you. Trust Him. He will provide for you. He will provide. He is Jehovah Jireh. Number four, be genuine. Be the real you. Don't try to be somebody you're not. You know, I finally gave up. You know, throughout my life, and this is true in every pastor's life, and maybe you're a little bit disappointed in me. You would think, but he would be really good if he was just like. And you know what? There are times in my life I wanted to be like this guy, like that guy. I hear him preach. I got to try that. You know, it's like, no, forget it. I'm too old now. I'm me. And I'm going to be the best me I can be for the glory of God. That's it. I can't be Billy Graham. I can't be Billy Sunday. I can't be Oral Roberts. I can't be the new guys, whoever they are. I can't be Jack Hayford in Foursquaredom. If you're going to be effective, you got to be Jack Hayford. I can't be Jack Hayford. I need to be genuine. I need to be me. You need to be you. Finally, I need to keep on learning. I don't know anything the way I need to know the one who knows everything. Let's stand.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that I become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all. Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah. So amazing, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sin. Our hope. All our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God, the light of the world, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, Emmanuel, rescue for sin.
Messiah, Lord of all. This morning, you're Lord over our lives corporately and over our lives individually. And you have called us out of darkness and you've transferred us into the kingdom of your Son, Father, into the kingdom of light. And you've given us each a divine purpose and all of that. I want to just ask you to forgive me. I want to ask you to forgive me, Lord, for the times that I put expectations upon other people to be what I think they should be. And the times when I limit the very understanding and revelation of what you have called me to be. I want to ask you to forgive me when I compare myself to other people. And when I don't live abundantly because I'm living in fear that I'll never become what I want to be. And when I enter into the redemption that you have for me personally, then I'm brought forth into a narrow door that leads into a wide highway of grace, purpose, and fulfillment in my life. I want to be like Paul, Lord. He didn't try to be something he wasn't, but he tried to be everything he was called. And so I want to know you as Messiah. I want to know you as my deliverer. And I want to know you as the Lord of my life. And I want to submit everything this morning under your Lordship. Help me to do that, I pray.
Take the faithless. speak the words, you are mine. You call the cynic and the proud, come to me now. The same love that kept the captives free, the same love that opened eyes to see, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. Same God that spread the heavens wide, the same God that was crucified, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. You're calling, you're calling, calling, you're calling us to the cross. You're calling. You're calling us to the cross. You're calling, you're calling, you're calling us to the cross. You're calling, you're calling, you're calling us to the cross. The same love that set the captives free, eyes to see, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. The same God that spread the heavens wide, the same God that was crucified, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. You're calling us to the cross.
So this morning, what are you going to do with this call? As we shared about Eddie and Sherry being gone, I got an email earlier this week. James and Linda Rose are here with us from Houston. They were here with us. They're part of our extended church family, and they're attending the School of Supernatural Ministry at the Foursquare Church in Houston, Texas. And I got an email that they were coming. And then James reached out to Dan after he knew about the news, and he said, do you need anybody to run the sound? And we'll be there at 9, and he's here running our sound booth for us this morning. And Linda's here. Now, Linda came up to me this morning, and she was all excited. She said, Pastor, she said, and she gave me this, a Jesus Loves You card. And she said, you know, we have these cards that we printed at our church. Sound familiar? And we're handing them out, you know, to people and telling them how much Jesus loves them. And I said, oh, let me give you ours. We're doing this with these. And so we exchanged cards. Here's the deal. This couple has lived out what I've just spoken about this morning. They have let God direct their paths. They're retired. They're going through training for ministry. They haven't stopped doing what God's calling them to do. And God's not done with them yet. And we don't know what He's going to do with you, but we're rejoicing with you, and you're a living example of the fact that it doesn't all mean everyone's going to go to Houston for training. It means that everyone's got a call. God, can you imagine how afraid the enemy is that you'll get this message? Think about this. Let the pastor do it. Let the staff do it. What does he fear the most? When men and women of God rise up in their calling, anointed by the Spirit, and go out in the darkness as individual lights and shine the light on people who need Jesus. Man, let me tell you, if we do that, wow, he is trembling in his boots. I like to see him tremble. So that's why I'm coming to the cross this morning. Because I want to be what God's called me to be. I want to hand out whatever he's called me to hand out. I want to learn whatever he's called me to learn. I don't want to leave anything on the table. I want to be obedient. Will you be that too? Father, as we close, if there's someone here and you're calling them to a next step of obedience and commitment with you, then will you speak to them about what that is? And will they be willing to make it? If there's something that they said, well, I just want to do that, but I'm just too tired physically. If I just had the physical strength, I would do it. Then, Lord, will you grant them their needs according to your riches and glories in Christ Jesus? Will you break all bonds of discouragement? Will you remove the stain and pain of past failures? And will you open our eyes to see the pathway of abundance that you have for us individually and that you have for us corporately? Give us eyes to look forward into the horizon and realize that the harvest truly is plentiful. And I declare in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that the laborers will also be plentiful as he calls them out into the harvest. Now, Lord, bless this morning. Bless what you're leading us to do. And thank you for your gift on the cross. Now receive the blessing of the Lord. And those who are here that can pray, prayer teams, come forward as we dismiss. If you need further prayer or ministry, come and come forward and take some time to greet James and Linda. Let them know how glad you are that they're here with us this morning. And receive God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you shalom, his peace. That's the blessing of the Lord. Receive it and walk in it this week in Jesus' name. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, come forward. Thank you for being with us. Continue to pray for the Ponder and Reed family.